We are in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and that deals with the remnant and the harvest. The remnant is the same one that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, and it was clearly identified as 12,000 saved people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It is a Jewish remnant that is involved. There are no Gentiles in that. And that remnant is very clearly a testimony to the Lord during that 7-year tribulation period. Israel is going to be partially back in the land, but the persecution will be intense. And this 144,000 will not compromise. They stand for the Lord in the face of the worst persecution that the world has ever seen. In chapter 14, I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Very distinctive comments about this 144,000. During the tribulation period, we have already seen, the Antichrist is going to pressure everybody on earth to bow the knee to him, and through him, Satan himself. Everyone is going to be demanded to wear a mark. And here's a group, 144,000, who will not wear the mark, who will not confess allegiance to the devil or his henchmen, Antichrist and the false prophet. They are devoted to Christ. They are going to stay that way at the cost of their lives. It is especially scored here that no lie was found in their mouth. Oh, the question is going to be asked, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Their answer is yes. There's no question at all in their hearts or on their lips about who their Lord and Savior is. They're not going to lie their way out of it. They're going to face whatever comes, but they belong to Christ. They are his, and their testimony is crystal clear. Ah, friends, that is an example for us all. How many times do we find ourselves in company that is worldly and manage to somehow veil the fact that we are an outspoken Christian? How many times do we keep silent when we could speak up, all because of a timidity that the devil likes to encourage in us? Now, these people are not going to be intimidated. They belong to Christ, and they say so. They know the cost, and they are prepared to accept it. Friends, we should all be prepared, because if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. Now, this name of their Father, verse 1, written on their foreheads. They belong to God, the true, holy, righteous God. And that is so apparent that their very countenance shines with the image of God. Every true believer is stamped with that seal. It is God's seal of ownership. He belongs to the true God. And this group shines with the glory of God. Ah, would that be our purpose and triumph. Now, what is interesting is the sound from heaven, the sound that is tremendous in its volume, like the roaring of a waterfall, like the sound of loud thunder, something that no one can overlook. It is something that tells us that the response of the saints in glory is going to be earth-shaking, but it's not on the earth. It's a musical sound. It's a sound of harpers playing on their harps. And that tells us there will be musical instruments in heaven. There will be singing in heaven. It will be a joyous, happy place. How marvelous this is for us. But in verse 3, they are singing a new song. That is, they are extemporizing. They're not just pulling an old hymn out and singing it. They're singing to the praise of God. The song is being made up as they go along. They're singing His glory and praise because they're one in heart. They're one in purpose. And they know what one another is thinking. There's a communication of ideas here that language is no longer necessary. There's a communication of purpose. Their purpose is to praise God. They're one in their praise. They're singing this new song, developing new melodies, new methods of praising God as they're going on, to every musician's delight and to the wonder of those who couldn't carry a tune here. You will all be professional musicians there. It's prophesied. So take heart. Now in verse 4, it's significant to me that they were devoted so sincerely to the Lamb here, and there they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They're an honor guard. Wherever He goes, they go with Him. Nothing can separate them from the Lord. That was their purpose here. And friends, that's a convicting thought for us all. We too need that oneness of purpose with the Lord. We need to be on His side here. We need to be following Him here and be able to follow Him there. And this group was an especially elite group. They all paid the price with their lives. And there they are inseparable from the Lord. They are always with Him. What a blessed purpose. Now in verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water." Now, here is an angel, obviously a mighty angel, flying in mid-heaven. Angels don't have to walk to get around. They can will themselves to go and go. This one flies in mid-heaven. He doesn't need anything under his feet. He's a supernatural being. But he has a very special message, an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Now, it's interesting because an angel can't preach it here. Only people can do that here. But he has that gospel, and he is a motivation and empowerment for God's people on the earth. He has this gospel to preach to those on the earth. And his message can be heard in heaven and in the hearts of people on earth. And they are moved to preach this gospel, moved to express to others how great the Lord is and how great His salvation. We oftentimes wonder at the ministry of angels, what they can do. They have immense powers, we know this. How does an angel will that God's people remember this gospel and express it to others? I don't know how he does that. The methods are not explained here. But he somehow burdens the hearts of God's people, moves upon them to speak this eternal gospel. Now, some of you have an old Scofield Bible that speaks about, in the footnote there, that eternal gospel is good only for the 7 years of the tribulation period. Please don't take that note seriously. This is one of those places where the old Scofield Bible had a hiccup here. Very plainly, the gospel is eternal. The good news of salvation comes through Christ alone. And that's never going to change. That was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets then, proclaimed by the apostles in the gospel. It's still the gospel of that eternal salvation. It always will be to the end. So it's the eternal gospel. There are no alternatives to that one. There's nothing else that can substitute for it. So it is the one gospel that can save. And here, it's upon the heart of these people on earth, and they're expressing that to others, and it's saving people during the tribulation period. Huge numbers of people come to the Lord during that period, because the gospel will also be known. It can't be stopped. As much as the devil would like to stop it, as much as the world would like to silence the witness of Christians, it can't be done. It's God's will that it be made known. The angels empower its proclamation. Our hearts should be emboldened to speak it to others. This is that eternal gospel of His salvation, the power of God to eternal life. Now, that gospel is preached to those who live on the earth, every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That's just marvelous. It makes you wonder how that's going to be done. It's going to be done by word of mouth. It's going to be done by the printed page. It's going to be done by the scriptures that are still on earth. Sometimes, if the Lord does not tarry and come soon, by the very book you're holding in your hand. Because when He comes back, He's going to call you up. And that book you're holding in your hand is not going to go with you. It's going to be left here. There's going to be people finding those Bibles, finding those religious books. Who knows the impact that's going to have on people's lives who are not now ready for the coming of the Lord, who are going to be in that dreadful tribulation period, but who will have a tract in their hands that you can write. Because that book you're holding in your hands can have your handwriting in it, with precious verses underlined. Notes in the margin, precious themes marked through that book that will help someone come to the Lord when you no longer need it. Never forget the power of that testimony. No one is going to take anything with them in the rapture. They're going to leave it all here. Hopefully, some of those things left will be instruments of salvation for others. Perhaps the very people that you are praying for. Don't forget to study your Bible well, to mark it thoroughly, to leave it behind for whoever it may influence. In verse 7, He said, "Fear God, reverence God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of waters." Yes, this should be our inmost purpose, to reverence God, to live a life in awe and service of God, to move others to come and worship Him. This should be the purpose of heart for every believer. Now a second angel appears, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion or wrath of her immorality." Babylon, the great capital city of Antichrist, the worst, most grossly sinful city on the face of the earth, is fallen. Now, at the moment that this cry is made, it's not really fallen yet, but the angel is declaring what is imminent, what is soon to happen. When we get to chapter 18, we're going to see how drastic that fall was. But here, it's announced by the angel as though it had already happened, but it isn't. But this sinful city where the Antichrist rules, where the wickedness is nonstop, where the witness of God is rare, That city is going to go up in smoke. Chapter 18 says so. It'll be destroyed more thoroughly than any other city ever has been. And boy, there have been a number of cities in this world that have been most thoroughly destroyed. But Babylon the Great is going to deserve it. The worst capital city in the world that has ever existed, stronghold of the Antichrist, will be demolished. In verse 9, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Here is the warning for all those people who don't have the fidelity that the 144,000 do. For all those people who weasel out, taking the easy pathway rather than the hard one. All of them now, the devil warns, whoever worships the beast and his image, whoever accepts that mark, there is no hope for them. They cannot apologize afterwards and say, "Well, I didn't really mean it. I was pressured into it." Yes, of course, but that was a test that must be passed. And so for all of them, they're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Worldly people don't like the thought of the wrath of God. The fact that he is treasuring up for wicked people the account, every last deed that is sinful, every last thought that is sinful, every last word that is sinful. He's got the record of all of it. And all of it is waiting. And for these people who wish to forget that, wish to be happy and not annoyed by the gospel, all of that is waiting for them. Now, friends, when God warns us about hell, it is something to fear. The world pooh-poohs the idea of a literal hell. They try to transform it into a fun place where the devil is sipping cocktails and everybody is having a good time, since all their wicked pals will be there too. That's not what's going to be going on. The Word of God assures us that the wrath of God is fury indeed. It's likened to a volcano going off. It's likened to molten lava flowing down a mountain. It is not something you have fun with. It is not something that anybody enjoys being near. Scripture is crystal clear on that point. And for these people who sneer at those who are afraid of hellfire, sneer at people who are taking pains to avoid it, they're going to find themselves in it. Scripture is crystal clear. When you leave this world, you do not just poof, disappear. Your body may decay into dust, but your spiritual being, your real you, is going to last forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to live with Him. He promises it. If you don't, you're going to live in hell forever. That is not a fun place. The thought of everlasting suffering, burning, and not being able to be consumed away, just keeping on and on and on with no hope and no release for all the ages of eternity to come, that is a very sobering thought. Here it is in black and white. God's Word says that's true right here. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. They have no rest day or night. Now, friends, we need to ponder that very seriously. Everyone, no matter how hard their labor, no matter how severe their suffering, thinks forward to a time when it will be over, when there will be rest and peace. They won't have that struggle. But for these wicked people, there is no rest, day or night, not a moment of rest for all the ages to come. Friends, it is worthwhile to give out tracts. It is worthwhile speaking to people about the Lord. It is worthwhile telling them what they have to fear and persuading them to come to the Lord Jesus. The alternative is dreadful indeed. In verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. This is the justification of the saints who trust in the Lord Jesus, who depend upon Him for their salvation. This is why they're faithful. This is why they're clinging to the cross. It is everything, because without it, they're doomed, just as everyone on earth is. My friends, the Christian life is a testimony for the Lord Jesus that hopefully will bear fruit in the lives of others. But it's very important for us to understand that that testimony is absolutely necessary. This is the perseverance of the saints. People say, oh, well, the Christian life is hard. Not in comparison to the wicked life. The Christian life, all the difficulties will end someday. The triumph will be complete and the rest will be eternal. But for the wicked, there will be no rest forever. That's much harder. Friends, when you are discouraged, when things have gone against your hopes, and life is hard, and you're thinking of complaining about the lot of being a Christian, remember for a moment the alternative. There is nothing we go through in this life that is permanent. It's all temporary. The hardest things we ever face pass away. And the only thing left for us is the love of God and the joy of fellowship in Him and His praise forevermore. That is happiness. Our pathway is easy. Home is worth it. In verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. What Christ has done, the salvation that He has provided, the blessed gospel that we trust in is so adequate that the blessing is never going to end. It is going to be an eternal blessing. And here, to die in the Lord, that's a marvelous thing. In faith, peace, and trust in Him. Doesn't matter the pains of the moment. They pass away. But faith in Christ is justified and consummated in the life to come. And He explains why. That they may rest from their labors. Do you realize that this life is the only one that you can work hard in and get tired? You will have endless ages to labor in, never get tired. It'll be impossible there. Here, you can actually work hard enough to get tired, though some people try to avoid that. It's a joy, it's a privilege, it's a short one, because for endless ages, you'll never again be able to be tired. But also, notice very plainly, their deeds keep following them. Now that's one of the most blessed things that's in Scripture. The things that you do for the Lord here bear fruit. And the fruit can go on and on, even after you're passed on to the next realm. It's something that we can't really imagine how great that is here. But it's a very real thing. And I've pondered that for a long time. What does that mean? These deeds keep following. Well, let me explain a little bit. When I was a little boy, I had rheumatic fever and heart failure. Nearly died. I was bedridden for a long time. Couldn't get out, couldn't go to church, couldn't play with anybody else, couldn't go to school. It was a wasteland. I listened to the radio. And sometimes I listened to sermons. I was reading the Bible through at the time. My grandmother had given me a Bible. And I was going through it. That's hard for a young child, reading that book. No spiritual perception, unsaved, just plodding through it and puzzling over why it said that and what does that mean. I had no answers. Nobody could tell me anything. But I'd listen to the radio. There was a fellow preaching on the radio that I liked to listen to, a dynamic preacher. Harry Hager was his name, pastor of the Bethany Reformed Church in Chicago. He was there for nearly 50 years. And I heard him as he was preaching through Scripture, and at that time he was going through Numbers, just accidentally the book that I was reading. And here he is preaching on Balaam, telling me what Balaam really meant. And what those chapters meant in Scripture, it was just a transformation. Here's something that was just flooded with light. I had no idea it was that interesting. Had no idea that it meant that. Well, I never met him. Someday I will. Someday I'll tell him thank you. Friends, for everything you do for the Lord, the seeds that you're sown, you may not hear, but somebody does. God uses that word. God transforms lives through this word. And someday, they'll be looking for you. Someday, those fruits will come back. Friends, we have to remember how vast and powerful the work of God is. The ministry which we have here is not a small one. It's not a temporary one. It's for all eternity. And the fruits keep coming. And the blessings keep multiplying. Think of how many people Charles Haddon Spurgeon has influenced. How many people have read his sermons who never heard him preach? And we're blessed by the word, the printed page. Think of how many people D.L. Moody influenced for God. It's tremendous, and the fruits keep coming. It's not in vain, friends. The things that you do for the Lord count. They count for all eternity, and the fruits are going to keep coming forever. It's worth it, friends. In verse 14, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come. Because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now here's another angel. And he tells this personage sitting on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, to reap. Put in his sickle and reap. It's interesting that there is a sowing, a testimony in the first part of the chapter. These 144,000 sow the seed of the word. Their very lives are the seed that is sown. But now there's a harvest. The harvest comes because of those who refuse the testimony. They do not respond. They do not listen. But there is a harvest coming. And here the time comes. And those people who have martyred the saints, who have persecuted the remnant, who have jeered at the things of God, now find that they are the harvest. And the one sitting on the cloud has a sickle, a sharp one, in his hand. And in verse 16, it says, he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He had a sharp sickle. And another angel, this is the sixth one, the one who had power over fire, came out from the altar. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle. Gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. That is a symbolic way of portraying the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations of the earth gather together. The Antichrist seeks to control all, but it's chaos. There is no order in evil. And every man wants his own will, his own purpose. And the nations all gather together to crush everyone else down that they might be exalted. And they gather around Jerusalem, outside the city. And for 200 miles, the blood runs to the depths of the horse bridles. You say, that's an awful lot of blood. Yes, it is. An awful lot of blood. 200 miles is the distance between the valley of Megiddo and Basra in Edom in the south. About 200 miles. A bloodbath such as the world has never seen. Walvoord thinks that it's a 200-mile circuit. It'll run through Syria and Iraq and Arabia and Egypt, centering all around Jerusalem. I don't know how far it'll spread, but it'll be a war to end all wars. That is the battle of Armageddon. There are no survivors from that battle. The armies are absolutely decimated. There are survivors of people, but their remnants scattered elsewhere. The armies are annihilated. All the Lord has to do is swing his sickle, and the harvest is reaped. This time it's a harvest of evil. A harvest of sinners who are going to suffer forever because they have spurned the mercy of the Son of God. My friends, we need to think of this passage very soberly. We have a witness to bear in this wicked world. There are people who need to hear from us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. And this blessed book that we cherish is the gospel message of salvation that can transform lives, make sinners into saints, and make them washed in the blood of the Lamb. He shed his blood that that might be done. But if they spurn it, there's a grim harvest waiting. The world has not seen its worst day. It is coming. But the world has not seen its best day either, because the Lord will return to establish his glorious kingdom, a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years here, and for all eternity, the ages to come, it shall never end, because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. My friends, this is a serious theme. Our lives, our testimonies, are important. We must not hide our light under a bushel. We must let it shine. What we believe, we need to share. We need to stand up for the Lord Jesus in this world, declare our position, and not flinch and not hide, because He is our King and our Savior. And He is more important than anything else in this world, including our own lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we are silent when we should speak. Forgive us that we are timid about presenting the gospel message to others. Forgive us that we fail to conform to this blessed book. Help us, Lord, that like Thy remnant, we may be faithful to death. Give us that holy boldness that we need to be good witnesses for Thee. Transform us into living testimonies of Thy grace and love. And we pray for this wicked world. Have mercy upon mankind. By Thy grace, cause the gospel message to go forth, and grant that multitudes may hear and yet be safe while there is time. Speed the work of Thy missionaries and the preaching of the word. May there yet be a harvest, that many more may stand before Thy throne to sing Thy praises and thank Thee for grace greater than all our sin. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.